All right, good morning, church. 2 Chronicles 29, in the middle of a mini-series of how to have personal revival. And remember, if I have revival, it could spread to my family, it could spread to the neighborhood, spread to the city, and eventually to a nation. Now, I just want to say this. The only reason I'm bringing this is I want you and I to enjoy our walk with God and bring glory to God. It's not about I'm going to be a better Christian than Jerry or Joe. It has nothing to do with that. The blood of Jesus makes us all the same positionally before Christ. So don't think, well, I remember as a new believer, you know, I'd be doing this, and that person, I can't believe they're doing that. Like, I'm a really good Christian, you know. And then only took time to see me fall and fail and all those things as well, right? So this has nothing to do about being a better Christian. Because no one's a better Christian than anybody else. It's the blood of Jesus that makes you a Christian, period. But if you want to enjoy your Christian life, you want to live a vibrant Christian, me too, if you want that, there has to be revival. Now, a couple of verses I'm just going to review real quick. I'm going to get back to where I left off last week. Is Psalm 85, verse 6, right? We started off last week with this, "Will thou not revive us again?" Why? "That thy people may rejoice in thee." There's the ultimate goal, to bring glory to God. Revelation 4:11. That's the ultimate goal here. Okay? 2 Chronicles 7:14, I mentioned last week, Solomon building the temple said, if you go away from me, this is how you get back. Right? "If my people," again, talking about believers, "which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and will heal their land." Okay? So again, it could spread. It can't spread just by osmosis, though, right? You can get a revival in your home. You could be the husband. It doesn't mean that automatically it's going to go to the wife. They have to make the same decisions. They have to seek God's face. They have to repent. Right? We wish it could. When we're on fire, we want it to spread. A matter of fact, if that happens close to people and they're not, it becomes frustrating. You got to be very, very careful that you don't become judgmental. Right? Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalteth a nation. That's why every nation in America is going down. It has nothing to do with military, the economy. It really doesn't. It's morality. That's what God's word says, right? And then it says, but a sinner's reproach to any people. All right, so last week we started off with how do we have personal revival? Is the first thing is returning to God's ways. Right? And I'm going to read real quick to catch up. All right, verse 1, Hezekiah, remember, it's about 715 BC. He's the 13th king. He's bringing revival. This is how it happened. His dad did not follow God. You read chapter 28. He was 5 and 25 years old. So it doesn't matter. You know, I've seen people on fire that were young, old. It doesn't matter how old you are. Right? He says, he was 20 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Abijah, and the daughter of Zechariah. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David, his father, had done. He, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, don't put off making decisions to be on fire. He did it the first month. He didn't wait and say, oh, I'm going to offend this person and that person. Did it right away. And he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together into the east street. Excuse me here. Right? And so he begins this process of turning from even what his dad was doing and turned to follow God's ways. And I said last week, and I want to say it again, is that if nobody around you follows God, you could follow God. Don't blame anybody else. Right? It doesn't matter what your parents did. You know, people say, well, my parents did this to me, and the parents did that to me, and they're living this life as a Christian, now I'm talking, of all this pain that their parents brought. I'm like, you could be set free from that by the blood of Christ, right? You're forgiven. You got to forgive them. You got to move on, right? You can live for Jesus if nobody else does. So no excuses blaming people. I don't want to say I'm tired of it, but when people come to me, I'm trying to help them. But I quickly get them out of self-pity of all the things that have happened to them. Because either the gospel is powerful or it's not. Right? We don't have to live this life no matter what anybody else does in our life. We can live this strong life for Jesus Christ. But we can't do it compromising his ways. I love this verse. I was reading it this week, Isaiah 55, 7 through 9. Let the wicked forsake, it means leave, his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, he will abundantly pardon, he will forgive. I was talking to somebody this week, and he said, yeah, I've done this sin. I said, well, confess it, repent, get up, and start serving God again. Don't, you know, that's what the blood of Jesus is for. You don't have to beat yourself up. You know, it's a lot of license to sin, but it is a license to be set free. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. And the word ways in the Hebrew there is like the course of life. And my thoughts are not your thoughts. For as the heavens are higher, it means to soar above like an eagle, than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. I am so bad at directions. My wife is so good. She could see the, you know, where the bird flies. Me, I just like, if I only know how to go one way, it may take me 20 minutes longer. But it's a waste of time. It's better to put in a GPS. Remember when we were younger, we didn't have GPS, all those maps. They're outdated. It would take forever. Then you ask one person, they tell you one thing. You go to the next place, they tell you something different. God's is the GPS. It's always right. We think in our mind sometimes that it isn't, though. We use our own wisdom. I've had people come to me and say, you know, I tried that, what the Bible says, but it doesn't work. I mean, it's nonsense because they want it to work right away. It doesn't always work that way. All right, the second thing is we got to repent from our sin and remove it from our lives. Let's keep reading here. Verse 5. And he said unto them, hear me, ye Levites, sanctify yourselves. See, individually, sanctify the house of the Lord of your fathers. Carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. That's both physically, spiritually, idolatry. For our fathers have trespassed and done that which is evil in the sight of the Lord our God, and hath forsaken him, and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord, and turned their backs. Also they had shut up the doors of the porch, they poured out the lamps, they had not burned incense, nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place unto the God of Israel. So there was no worship, no offering. It's like, I just shut these doors after today. That's what they did. They stopped giving. Wherefore the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he hath delivered them to trouble, to astonishment, to hissing, that's derision, as you see with your eyes. For lo, our fathers have fallen by the sword, our sons and daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. So watch, we go away from the Lord personally, we're going to affect our lives and the people around us. There's no doubt about that, right? Verse 10 says, now it is time to make a covenant. It's the idea. Get back to worshiping God, following his ways with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. Now, we know we're not going to suffer as the believers of God, the wrath of God in a sense of salvation. But we're still going to suffer if we go away from God's ways, right? We won't lose our salvation, but we're going to bring pain to ourselves and to other people around us. And that's hard sometimes, you know. People come to me and it's like, you know, whether their spouse or their kids or this or that, it's like, Pastor, like they're going the wrong way. Like, I'm suffering. It's like, I know, man. What are you going to do? The only thing you can do is go to God and get God's grace and strength to continue to go on and live for him. Remember, you got to always see the big picture. You know, I said on Wednesday night, that marriage as a Christian is not to get married to be happy. And they're all laughing, were you crazy? No, it isn't. It's for you to come together, Ephesians 5, to show the world Jesus Christ through your marriage. And if you do that and I do that, you're going to have happiness. You are going to have joy. That's why it says don't be yoked with an unbeliever, because you can't have that. We have a set of principles that we live by, and as we do that, we're going to glorify God and we're going to enjoy one another. But if I decide not to live by those principles, or Linda, I'm not going to be happy. Do you see? But the bigger picture, when I have marriage counseling and they're fighting, whatever, and I say to them, remember the bigger picture here. People are watching you. Your kids are watching you. Everybody's watching you. It's not about you. There's a bigger picture here. As Christ loved the church, I'm supposed to love my wife. We're supposed to model Jesus and his bride for the world. See, when you lose that and you go down to say, I'm trying to be happy here, you're in trouble. You'll finally say, you know what? I'm going to get rid of Linda. I'm going to get another one. That's what will happen. And then after that time, it'll just keep going on. A person cannot fulfill you. Only Jesus can. And then I fill up with Jesus. I'm going to pour out. I'm going to be the husband I ought to be. I'm not saying I'm a perfect husband. So turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. And I want to talk about this. I see these words. Wait, actually, don't do that yet. Let's jump to verse 15. And then we'll go to Ephesians 5. So what do? They gather their brethren and they sanctify themselves, came according to the commandment of the king by the words of the Lord to cleanse the house of the Lord. And the priest went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it and brought out all the uncleanness that they found in the temple of the Lord. Now, again, think in your heart, right? In the court of the house of the Lord, and the Levites took it to carry it out abroad into the brook Kidron. And they began on the first day of the first month to sanctify it. On the eighth day of the month came they to the porch of the Lord. So they sanctified the house of the Lord in 8 days. And the 16th day of the first month they made an end. Then they went into Hezekiah the king and said, we have cleansed all the house of the Lord and the altar of burnt offerings with all the vessels thereof and the showbread with all the vessels thereof. More of all the vessels that King Ahaz, that was his father, in his reign did cast away into transgression, have we prepared and sanctified, and behold, they are before the altar of the Lord. So they took 8 days to clean out the inside, 8 days the outside, so 16 days. Now, Ephesians chapter 5, Paul deals with the same thing in the church at Ephesus. I want to read this. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Let's start in verse 1. Because people say to me, oh, Pastor, you know, I'm not committing murder. I'm not doing this. All right. Watch as we read these things. They are the uncleanness. All right. Verse 1. But ye therefore, followers of God, as dear children. So he's talking to Christians. And walk in love as Christ has loved us. So number one, it's like we're supposed to give this unconditional love to everybody. Starting in our house. So if we're not doing that, we need revival, right? And he has given himself for us an offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling Savior. So God is pleased when we love unconditionally. Now watch. But fornication, it's where we get pornography from, and all uncleanness or covetousness. See, covetousness in God's eyes is uncleanness. Because we're putting our eyes on someone, something that's going to replace God. Most sins start with covetousness. And then he goes on to say, of covetousness, and he says this, let it not be once named among you as become as saints, neither filthiness, that's the shameful speech, obscene, filthy stories, kind of the idea, nor foolish talking, that means senseless, generally idle, gossip. So we want, if you have a problem with gossip, you need revival. So do I. He lists them all right here. Look, he goes on to say, talking, not jesting, that's his innuendos, you know, the object of laughter or sport, a laughing stock. We got to watch that one. That's in the Bible. We make person a laughing stock. People want to touch these because they're like, oh, I'm just trying to have fun. You destroy people's lives that way. And then he says, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, have any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Of course, they're talking about a lost person there. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Again, the unsaved. But he says, be not ye therefore partakers with them, for you were sometimes in darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord, walking as children of light. We used to be gossipers. We used to tell filthy stories. We used to go with the guys, hey, look at this. But no more. Right? So what he's saying, if we're having that, there's that uncleanness in our house, we will not have revival. We will not praise God. We will not enjoy our Christian life. It's just zapping the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. And then he goes on to say, verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness, that's moral excellence, righteousness, truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, having no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reproving them. I mean, it goes even farther through our lives, through our lips, right, of what we're doing. And then he says in verse 12, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whosoever doth make manifest his light. And he says, wherefore he saith, awake thou, talking to us, a believer now, thou sleepest, arise from the dead, talking practically, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, it means carefully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And the persecution was becoming strong in the first century. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So let's not run to other things that they're going to make us happy. Forget about everything. I just want to have a drink. Forget about everything. That's what the world does. We have the Holy Spirit. We yield to the Spirit. And we can have love and joy and peace. It doesn't come in a bottle. Doesn't come through meditation on God's word. The church is slipping in more and more to psychology. And again, I'm always careful when I say that. A biblical Christian counselor uses the Bible, they're great. But if they don't use the Bible, it's not going to be pretty. I was talking to somebody the other day who their dad got this advice from, you just feel this way, just go ahead and do it. Destroyed the family. It was the opposite of what the Word of God said. You know, everyone has feelings. Everyone has temptations. But listen, we don't have to give in to those. That's what we have the Word of God for. That's what we have prayer for. Everyone's different. Don't ever look down at somebody because, hey, they're struggling with this or went down that path. Even Christians. Temptation is temptation, and we're all different. Manny could struggle with something and I don't struggle with, but it could be the opposite, right? So don't look at, greater and lesser. So, this passion, the church at Ephesus lost their first love. And so what happened? They put themselves first in many different areas. And Paul is rebuking that. Jesus rebuked it in the Revelation, right? You've left your first love. As soon as we leave our first love of Jesus, anything can happen. We'll put people, places, things before him. Think about Peter when he denied the Lord. What did he put before the Lord? He goes, I don't want to suffer. I don't want to suffer. He denied him three times. How could you say, I would never do that. I walk with Jesus, all those things. I would never. Yes, you would. Because when we, at that moment, he didn't love Jesus. He loved, man, I don't want to suffer. Right? Of course, God would use Peter in a great way the rest of his life. So we must remove the things that are draining our love for God. Remember, God's word teaches us that if we seek holiness practically, we'll be happy. We do not seek happiness first. It won't bring holiness. People leave their marriage because I'm not happy anymore. You deserve to be happy. That's the world's philosophy. I told you, when you have two people who follow God's principles together, you're going to be happy. And you may have failed in it. Somebody else's may have failed. Don't get bitter. Don't get bitter. Just ask God, Lord, how could I be more like you? Where I'm not being like you, just cleanse my house. Just do that. You'll have peace and joy whether your spouse does it, whether your children do it. Hey, listen, as a parent, whether your kid's 2 or 42, you still care about them. Then they have grandchildren. It never really ends. And me, I have you're my children. So I see someone just, it hurts, right? Being a pastor is, if you care, it's not easy. If you care, if you don't care, go play golf twice a week, just preach a sermon. I can't do that. Hebrews chapter 12, 6 through 11 says this, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. That word in the Greek has the idea of to educate you, to train you. He's disciplining you to train you. and scourges away every son whom we receive it. If you endure, now watch this, it means to stay under this chastisement. You know what happened? God will chastise us and we'll run from it. He'll be doing it again and again and again and again, right? He says, if you endure chastening, God deal with you as a son, and with whom the son whom the father has chastened not. But if ye be without chastisement, wherefore are you partakers? Then you are bastards and not sons. You know, you ever say this? Look at these lost people. They're getting away with everything. Listen, if you're a child of God, you're going to get spanked by God. They're not going to get spanked by God. Yeah, they have sowing and reaping principles, of course. But in the end, if they don't, they're going to see the wrath of God if they don't get saved. So don't worry about them. People spend so much time on other people. Don't worry about them. God will take care of them. And then he goes on to say, verse 9, furthermore, we have fathers of our flesh which correct us, and we give them reverence. Shall we not much more be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure. So me, as a parent, right, we out of convenience or out of shame, look at my kid, I'm going to discipline them. God doesn't do that. He doesn't do it out of shame. You're embarrassing me. You ever said that as a parent? And then he says, but he, God, for our profit, that he might, why? Well, we might partakers. It means to participate of his holiness. He wants us to participate in his holiness practically. Because he knows when we do that, we're going to be happy. We're going to be enjoying our walk with God. We're going to bring glory to God. No chastening for the present seemed to be joyous, but grievous, man. It feels sad when you're going through it. Nevertheless, afterward, it yield the peaceable, there it is, fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So watch, husband and wife, they're fighting, right? Christian couple. And now they have a choice. We're fighting, we're going to go to bed angry. You just went against God's principle. So right there, the marriage is getting destroyed. And left to it, it's going to divorce. Here's the verses, Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. Be angry and sin not. So sometimes, you know what? The person is wrong. The kid has lied, whatever it is, it's wrong. You can have biblical anger. Most time it turns into unbiblical anger, though. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. So we give place to the devil when we don't get him to make it right. See, if that happens over and over every day, we're grieving the Spirit, we need revival. All right. See, re-emphasis. Is this where I left off? I'm sorry. I didn't mean to do all that. But it's just one of those things that, you know, I remember one of the evangelists, he preached on John 3:16 for 8 days in a row. And it brought revival. So don't ever come to any verses, I know that verse. I'm talking about the eternal word of God. I re-emphasis of service. Go look at verse 11. Go back to 2 Chronicles 29, verse 11. And this is where I left off last week. It says, my sons, be not now negligent. It means don't be deceived. For the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, not yourself, and that you should minister unto him and burn incense. Oh, they stopped burning incense. One of the things, and come on Wednesday nights, we're talking about all the things in the book of Hebrews. One of the things is the altar of incense. It was right before going to the Holy of Holies, and it represented God, prayers to God. Ah, they're going to start praying to God again. They're going to start burning that incense. So I want to talk about prayer, maybe for the rest of the time. So if we're going to have complete revival, we have to depend on God. And the ones you depend on God, it's prayer. I'm going to quote some statements by Leonard Ravenhill in a second. So all the advertisement, all the programs, the music, the eloquent sermons, everything that we, you know, you try to do, whatever, there's no power in that. You should do that. I'm not saying you shouldn't do it. But the power is in calling on God to work in those things. We've kind of skipped that. And we go to our own, you know, marketing things. And the power is in that. I could tell you the advice I've seen over 23 years that people have told me, they want to run it like a business. This is not a business. Now, again, we got to be organized. I get it. But you take out the power of God when you just do everything that man says to do. And prayer has been lacking in this country and in churches over, I'd say, the last 10, 15 years, even more and more and more. A sermon is only as powerful as the prayer that goes before it. That includes me, you, and I say it all the time. Spurgeon had 700 people praying before he would preach. And listen, everything I say here, this is not guilt. I want you to go to God yourself. It starts with you praying, and then it spills into corporate prayer. We have 5 prayer meetings a week. There used to be, at one time, the missionary said it last week, I remember people around this altar at 9:15 praying. People weeping. He said, I remember that, Pastor. We know last week we were so busy we didn't even pray. Normally there's a few people praying at 9:15. Come at 9:15, pray. Like that's the day I sleep in. Don't you know that, Pastor? I go to work. Even with all our kids. And again, you got to pray about this. Don't come out of guilt, because you know what? You'll come 1 week, 2 weeks, and you'll stop. Watch. The kids got to get up at 6, 6:30, 7 people. I can't bring my kids to Sunday school. It's we think that the world is more important than God. And I'm telling you this. I grew up, listen, I've been a Christian a long time. It's going to be 40 years. And I saw the people that prayed the most, the churches that prayed the most, even this church, there was things getting done. Even in your own life, how many times you pray for somebody you're not praying for them anymore? Think about it. Saved, even Christians, maybe drifted. I prayed and prayed, Lord, nothing worked. So we lost the power of prayer. Zechariah 4:6, not by might, not by power, but my spirit, saith the Lord. We know the verses. Vance Havner said this, the devil will let a preacher prepare a sermon if it will keep him from preparing himself. And I tell you, it's true. I can recall all the things that I started bringing in, whatever, not even pray a lick. Let's start with this prayer. And you know the prayer of David. Psalm 139, 23 and 24. Search me. And the Hebrew word means to examine me, penetrate me, like an x-ray. Here, he can see already. It's for us. You know, when somebody goes and they have a pain, I just heard about this 14-year-old kid. He just had some trouble breathing. They did a CAT scan. They found this huge tumor, cancerous, near his heart and his spinal cord. They got to try to decrease it in order to take it out. They can't take it out. Without CAT scan and, you know, all these images we have today, you would never see that. That's why we think we're so, I'm right with God. But that's why I went to Ephesians 5 and to show you all those things. We don't realize we get so desensitized, right? And that's why we don't have this joy of the Lord. We're going to, maybe this week, but next week we'll start seeing. I'm going to show you all the things that come with revival. And if they're not there, we need revival. And one of them is we start praising God. We have the joy of the Lord. Hey, you spend enough time with me, you know where I'm close to God or not. It's the truth. Right? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, test me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way. And that word wicked means idle, sorry over sin. Lead me in the way of everlasting. Now let me quote some. Leonard Ravel has a book, Why Revival Tarries. I encourage you to read it. It's really good. It's not very thick. I'm just going to quote some to you. We'll put them on the screen for you. He says, poverty-stricken as the church is today in many things, she is the most stricken here, the place of prayer. We have many organizers, but few agonizers. Many players and payers, but few prayers. Many singers, but few clingers. Everyone, I want to sing. That's great. If you, of course, you can't sing. I can't sing. That's great. There's people sitting out there that can't sing. You should be up here singing. Lots of pastors, but few wrestlers. Many fears, few tears. Much fashion, but little passion. Many interferers. I like that. But few intercessors. Many writers, but few fighters. Failing here, we fail everywhere. Now, he makes this next statement. Put that next statement up. No man is greater than his prayer life. And I was like, whoa. That's true. Why? Because prayer is dependence on God. Now, I want you to think about that. Well, Pastor, I know all these verses. I know this, I know this, I know this. If we ain't praying, though, we're not depending on God. He says the secret of praying is praying in secret. A sinning man will stop praying, and a praying man will stop sinning. Wow. The man who gets believers praying would, under God, usher in the greatest revival that has ever been known. Next quote. Oh, man, this really strikes home when I read this. The Cinderella of the church of today is the prayer meeting. The handmaiden of the Lord is unloved and unwooed because she's not dripping. I'll explain this to you if you can't get it. With the pearls of intellectualism. Nor glamorous with the silks of philosophy. Neither is enchanting with the terror of psychology. You know what he's saying? He's saying, prayer is boring. You know, it's not stimulating my intellect. I'm not learning something new. I'm not going to pray anymore. I'm not going to go to prayer meeting. It doesn't excite me. That's exactly what he's saying. Prayer is not exciting until after you do it. The peace of God only comes through prayer. Philippians 4. You can't get it before. You can't say, yep, I'm going to pray, and you never pray. Personally and corporately. At times, I didn't pray with Linda. I'm trying to get back to praying with her every day. Husbands, I challenge you to start praying with your wife every single day, or at least Monday through Friday, or whatever. Start praying with your kids. And I put it on the husbands, by the way, because you're supposed to be the leader. Their kid will remember. I'll tell you what, your kids will remember. I remember when Dad called. They'll remember that. You're setting a pattern for them. Last one. Can any deny that the modern church set up the main cause of anxiety is money? He says the modern church, the one thing they worry about the most is money. Yes, that which tries the modern church the most trouble the New Testament church the least. Our accent is on paying. Theirs was on praying. When we pay, the place is taken. When they prayed, the place was shaken. Acts 4:31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken. When they were assembled together and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, they spake the word of God with boldness. Prayer is powerful. I found this true story in Daily Bread by Josh McDowell. He wrote More Than a Carpenter. We passed those things out like water. It's the first book I ever read after I got saved. He was an atheist. He met this Christian girl in college. He said, I'll prove there is no God. And of course, the opposite happened. He ended up getting saved. It's a great book. It says this. He was attending seminary in California. His father went home to be with the Lord. His mother had died years earlier, but he wasn't sure if she got saved. He became depressed, thinking that, you know, she had been lost forever. All of us kind of think that, some of our family members, right? Was she a Christian? Was she not a Christian? He was so obsessed, but what did he start doing? He started praying. He said, Lord, can you show me somehow whether my mother was lost or saved? You think, well, that's an impossible prayer. 2 days later, he drove to the ocean. He walked at the end of the pier to be alone. There sat an old woman in a lawn chair fishing. And she goes, where are you from? Like, where is your original home? He said, Michigan, Union City, Josh said. Nobody really hears of it. I tell people it's in the suburb of Battle Creek. She interrupted, said, she goes, I had a cousin there from there. She says, do you know the McDowell family? He was stunned. He said, yes, I'm Josh McDowell. I can't believe it, said the woman. I am a cousin to your mother. She says, I can't believe it. Do you remember anything about my mother's spiritual life? Asked Josh. Why, sure. Your mom and I just were girls, teenagers. We went to a tent revival meeting in town. It was the fourth night. We both went up and received Jesus Christ. True story. So let me end. I have a book called All the Prayers of the Bible. I just started going through it yesterday. Man, there's so many great prayers. I'm going to share three to end this message. The first one, and they're practical. The first one is praying for a bride. How many people are single and say, I've been praying and praying. Hey, listen, I'm praying for Rachel. She's the last one left out of my girls. Ashley's got a good man, Matthew. He's a great guy. He's a hard worker. I just see everything. I love it. Hoke, married to Dawn Gray. I'm praying for Rachel now. Before I leave this earth, I would like to see a godly man marry her. So Abraham's servant is praying, Lord, can you direct me to find a bride for Isaac? Here's his prayer. He said, oh God, God of our master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day. Show kindness unto my master Abraham. I'm going to start praying that. Lord, could you? Yeah, this is awesome. Behold, I stand here by the well, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink, and she shall drink. And I will give the camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. And eventually, he married Rebekah, beautiful woman. David asked for direction. Who doesn't need direction? Every day, we should be praying. Lord, direct me. Use me. Next step you're going to take, you're going to go here, go to a job, move. We just look at all the benefits. Oh, this is a good job. Look at all the benefits. Do we ask God? Lord, show me. Should I take this job or not? Can I build your kingdom greater? You want me to move? You want me to move? See, we just do it out of comfort. What we think is best for me. It may be the opposite of God's will. I'll show you. 2 Samuel chapter 5, 19 through 25. And David acquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go to the Philistines? Will they deliver them into my hand? And the Lord said to David, go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines in thy hand. And David came to Baal-perazim, and David smote them there and said, the Lord hath broken forth upon my enemies me as breach of waters. Next verse. Verse 21, and there are left images, and David and his men burned them. And the Philistines came yet up again. Verse 23, and David inquired of the Lord, and he said, thou shalt not go up. The same thing. Should I go up? He says, yes. Next time he asks you up, no. And then it goes on to say, excuse me, but fetch a compass behind them and come upon them over against the mulberry trees. And let it be when thou hearest the sound going to the tops of the mulberry tree, like a marching army, he says, when you hear that, then thou shalt bestir thyself, for then shall the Lord go out before thee and to smite the host of the Philistines. And David did so as the Lord commanded him and smote the Philistines from Gibeah unto thou came to Gezer. So watch. Outside of the will of God is the worst place to be in your life. Don't make decisions based on comfort. Make it based on God's will. You pray, Lord, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? You should do that every day, right? And he'll direct you, and you'll be right where God wants you to be. I've seen people outside of the will of God, and they're miserable. They may have all their stuff. All right, last one. Moses prayed to know God in a deeper way. When's the last time you prayed that? Last scripture, Exodus 33, 13 through 12. Now therefore I pray thee, I found grace in thy sight. Show me now thy way, that I might know thee, that I might find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, I will give thee rest. And he said unto them, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. You know what he said? God, if you weren't with us, I don't want to go there. And then he says, verse 16, for when shall it known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not thou that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth? And Moses said unto, and the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. So he goes even further and said, I want to know you, but I want to know your glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and he will be gracious to whom he will be gracious, and show mercy on whom he show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. So no man can see the fullness of God and live. No man. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass with my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of a rock, and will cover thee with my hand, and while I pass by, and I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts. Again, just the statement of trying to explain God, just obviously God has no back parts, but my face shall not see. So he couldn't see God in his fullness, but God revealed to him. When did he see God in his fullness? Mount Transfiguration. So I want to just tell you something. You may pray and pray and pray. God's answer is not always right away. And that's where we pray. Well, it's not happening. Forget it. I'm not going to pray anymore. That's what happens. We see the prayer is powerless. But God has his timing. You got to wait for his timing. Father, I just thank you so much. The Word of God is so awesome. I could just stand up here all day and just read this thing. It's so powerful. I remember Spurgeon saying, more preachers need to put more of the Word of God in a sermon than what they think. And your Word is so powerful. Thank you for all the prayers that people have prayed. Everybody with their head bowed, your eyes closed here, the first thing I want to ask is, do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Have you been born again? Have you repented from your sin and received Jesus the first time? Positionally, if you haven't, please come talk to me, talk to someone else, get saved. Now once you're saved, we have the ability to talk with the God who created us. We have his word, we have the Holy Spirit to walk in victory and not in defeat. So my question to you and myself is there any uncleanness, covetousness, bitterness, envy, complaining, gossip, all of these things that are in our life that is draining the power of experiencing the fruit of the Spirit and enjoying God and telling others about God? Only you can ask that prayer, search me, O God. Now let's repent, let's get up, let's fill ourselves with the Word of God, let's pray like never before and see God work. Thank you, Father, for your patience with us, patience with me. I've not always called on your name. I wasn't always the greatest dad or the greatest husband, but I want to keep changing. I want to keep becoming more like Jesus. So help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.